Things were not looking good for King Ahaz, king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Coalition of armies of the northern kingdom Israel and Syria had come together and were attacking, and it didn't look good at all. They were accomplishing their purposes, and they were practically on the doorsteps of Jerusalem, ready to overthrow things. Ahaz was concerned because he didn't know what he could do. It just didn't look good at all. But God sent a man of his by the name of Isaiah to encourage this ungodly king. And Isaiah came and he said to King Ahaz, he said, "Take heed, don't get upset, don't be troubled. Don't worry about it, because what's going to happen with these two kings, even though they've taken counsel against you, and they're desiring to come up to your kingdom and get rid of you." In fact, that was their intention. They wanted to get rid of King Ahaz, replace him with another king. For these two nations, Syria and Israel, were at odds with the Assyrians. And they wanted Judah to go in with them. But Ahaz had already made a deal with the Assyrians, and he wouldn't join with this coalition. So they were going to get rid of him and put their own king in there. And God says to him, don't worry about these two nations. What they're intending to do is not going to stand. It will not come to pass. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Certainly is. Here's a king that could use all the good news he could get, and certainly he would have, or should have, thrown up his hands and said, "Well, praise the Lord." But that wasn't it. In fact, there was an additional blessing. God said through Isaiah that within 65 years, this northern kingdom would no longer exist. Oh, it looks bad now. It looks like things are going... But he said, these two nations, they're just smoking firebrands. Tells us something. Well, they've been blazing their way through the country, but they've blazed their way to extinction. They're just an ember by now. And pretty soon even that is going to go out. That within 65 years, this northern kingdom, who's now your antagonist, won't even exist. Just one thing, Isaiah. While this is an unconditional promise, Lord didn't say through Isaiah, "King, if you do this, I'll do that." The promise was, this is what I'm going to do. It's not going to come to pass. I will not allow it. There was a condition, though, associated with the blessings of the promise. If you will not believe, you yourself will not be established. I'm going to do this, regardless of what may come. And you can believe me and enjoy the promises, or you may not believe me, but still I'm going to do this. But if you don't trust me, you yourself will suffer the consequences of unbelief. Suppose you were the king. Suppose that promise came to you. Let's bring it up to 21st century. Let's bring it up to today. ISIS has surrounded the United States. And you're now the president. What are you going to do? Oh, we're going to get Christian here. We're going to arm him to the max. Oh, wait, he already is. And we're going to turn him loose. Well, that may be a good thing, but if God's not in it, it'll never work. And that was the issue with Ahaz. Could he trust God? Kind of an important thing. If you're the president and you're surrounded by a hostile nation and your whole well-being is in jeopardy, can you really trust God to do what He says he's going to do. Ahaz was an idolater. Not that he didn't believe in the existence of Jehovah, but he wasn't sure if he was the only God, and he didn't really was convinced that he was a God whose word could be kept. And so, God graciously stoops to Ahaz's level through Isaiah and says, tell you what, ask for a sign. You can either ask it something in the heavens, in the sky, if you want a plane to come across. And by the way, there were no airplanes back then. But if you want an airplane to come across that has a banner out the back of it that says, yes, this will work, God could have done that. If you want something in the depths below on top of the earth that to transpire, God will give you some kind of validation that His Word will come to pass. And we need to understand at this point what is meant by a sign. I could give you a definition, but it would be my definition. And I could make it mean whatever I want it to mean. What does the Bible, though, say about signs? So, for just a quick moment or two, which preacher talk means will next half hour, spend on what does the Bible say about a sign. First place it's used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament above the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. How are you going to know when a day begins and the night begins? Well, look up in the sky. In the daytime, there will be a sun out there. That means it's daytime. Someone had on their Facebook page the other day, cheer up, in one more week, the days will get longer. I wanted to put in there, aren't they all 24 hours? It means we'll have more sun. You want to know it's night? Look up in the sky. There's stars out there. You don't see the stars in the day. You don't see the sun at night. There's signs. Genesis chapter 9, God said to Noah, I'm going to give you a sign. Never again will I destroy the world with a flood. And to prove it, I'm going to set my rainbow in the skies. That's a token, the word sign, of a covenant. Every time you see the rainbow out there, remember, I made a promise to you. Guess what? The world has never been destroyed universally with a flood since God made that covenant. Genesis chapter 17, God told Abraham, you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign, a token of the covenant. Well, here it's nothing supernatural or anything along those lines. In fact, it's something that man did as a demonstration that he has accepted the offer that was given to him in the Abrahamic covenant. Exodus chapter 10, verse 2, Moses performed signs, miraculous things before Pharaoh, because Moses came to Pharaoh and said, God told me to tell you, let my people go. Well, how, Pharaoh's going to stand there and go, yeah, right, sure. Here I am, the most powerful nation on the world, and this 80-year-old man is telling me to let his people go. You've got to be kidding. No, he wasn't. I'll show you. Turned the Nile into blood and all the different signs that were done, miraculous things. There can be signs for God. The blood on the doorposts on the evening of the Passover was a sign to God that those that were inside the house were resting on the sacrifice of a lamb. Those are signs. By definition, then, a sign is anything either natural or supernatural that demonstrates one's willingness or ability to do whatever they said they will do. God said, I'm going to divide the day and the night. Yep. Sign, stars, sun. I'm going to let my people go. Signs, miraculous thing. People said, we're going to accept the covenant. Circumcision, a sign. A sign is anything, natural, supernatural, that demonstrates one willingness. And God said through Isaiah to King Ahaz, ask anything. Supernatural, natural, you name it, I'll do it. And what did Ahaz say? Oh, that sounds good to me. Let me think a moment. No. He said, can't do it. Won't do it. You see, he was asked to believe. Some people will say that here, an unsaved person simply can't believe the promises of God. They go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 that says that you who hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And they say, well, people who are dead can't do anything. Therefore, they can't believe. An unsaved person can't believe. Well, guess what? Dead people can't breathe. Can unsaved people breathe? Yeah, they can. Dead people can't think. Can unsaved people think? Yeah, they can. Dead people can't love. Can unsaved people love? Dead people can't believe. Can unsaved people believe? Well, they believe lots of things. Some of it true, some of it not. But they can believe. Here was Ahaz with no faith whatsoever, given the opportunity to believe. God says, I want you to believe. It is not my desire that you perish. I am willing to do something to demonstrate how great my promise is, that it's truthful. Ahaz says, no, I won't believe. I won't tempt the Lord because I'm not so sure that He'll do it. And that puts me in a predicament. Isaiah responds, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know how to refuse the evil and to choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. God says, okay, you're not going to ask. I'm still going to prove that I'm going to do what I said I would do. I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and his name will be that which reminds you that God is with this nation. Syria, Israel, they may be coming down, but God is with us. And if God be for us or with us, who can be against us? The problem of this verse in interpretation is found in this little phrase here. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil. What in the world is he talking about? How can eating butter and honey cause intelligence? Well, it doesn't. The phrase is a legitimate translation of the Hebrew. But there's another way that it can be translated that is also legitimate, that in fact many Bible translations have, and they translate it, when he shall know. Butter and honey is the diet of a young person back in biblical times when things weren't normal. Everyday living. Well, here comes Syria and Israel coming down, and consequently their things weren't normal. And what they are saying here is things will get back to normal for this child before the time he's able to know the difference between good and evil and to choose to do right rather than wrong. In other words, before he is old enough to comprehend the difference between right and wrong. Usually that is around 3 years of age. A child, as he matures, little baby, can't understand those things. They start toddling around and you say to them, don't do that. They don't understand. But as they begin to mature, around 2 or 3 years of age, they begin to understand there is a right and there is a wrong. There is a consequence to doing wrong. There's a blessing about doing right. So what Isaiah is saying here, within 2 or 3 years, things are going to return to normal. In fact, within 2 or 3 years,
the two kings that are troubling the nation, they're out of here. That's the sign that God gives. Guess what happened? Within 2 years, the king of Israel, the king of Syria, gone. Just like that. God always does what He says He will do. What about Ahaz? He never believed. Well, God did what He said He was going to do. His promise to him wasn't conditional upon what Ahaz would do. But Ahaz's participation in the blessings of the promise was conditional upon his believing. Guess what happened to Ahaz within a couple of years? He was gone too. Well, that child that was born, that fulfilled the prophecy, right? No. You see, a sign brings responsibility and accountability to the one receiving it to comply with the conditions associated with the promise. That was Ahaz's problem. He didn't believe? Well, responsibility. The greater the miraculous nature of the sign, the greater the responsibility. 700 plus years later, there was another man that was contemplating a different problem. He was engaged to be married to the girl of his dreams when one day she came to him and she said, "Honey, I've got good news. I'm with child." Well, how can that be good news? It wasn't his. And therefore, she had to be unfaithful to him. His world was caving in around him, just as Ahaz's world was caving in around him. And she said, "But honey, you don't understand. This didn't come a natural way. This came through the agency of the Holy Spirit who came upon me. And the child that is conceived within me is the Son of God. God is going to be with us." And as Joseph pondered, how in the world can this be? An angel came and said, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel.'" See, not this time, a young woman would bear naturally a son back in 700 plus BC, but this time, one who has never known a man would bring forth a son. And it wouldn't mean that God was just with the nation, but God was in the nation. God was literally, physically with the people of Israel. And there is the fulfillment. Well, let me ask you. A young woman giving birth at an appointed time compared to a woman who has never known a man giving birth at an appointed time, which one's greater? Obviously, the second. And that fulfilled that promise. See, Jesus was born of a virgin. And He came to a nation that still had a problem. He came to a world that had a problem. And the problem was three letters. S. And the angel told Joseph that he shall save his people from their sins. A greater sign, a greater problem. And all throughout his earthly ministry, the Lord did that to substantiate the fact that he was who they said he was. In fact, it's interesting, the very night that he was born, there were shepherds keeping their sheep. You know the story in Luke chapter 2, don't you? May have heard it once or twice or 3,000 or 4,000 times. And the angel appeared to them and said, "You know what? I've got good news for you. There's this Messiah that's born. How are these shepherds going to know who that little baby was? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. Now, what's a sign? Something miraculous or something natural. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Well, that wasn't the norm, but it wasn't necessarily out of the ordinary either. But a babe lying in a manger, that wasn't the norm, for sure. When you get to Bethlehem, and you find a baby that's wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, you will have found the one that is promised. Guess what happened? They came to Bethlehem and they went to the Holiday Inn. Do you know why? It was Christmas. You have to go to the Holiday Inn on Christmas. Okay, boo. I'm sorry. He wasn't there, for there was no room at the inn. The only place there was room was in a stable outside the inn. And they laid him in a manger. Shepherds got there and they found it exactly the way God said it will be. And all throughout his earthly ministry, the Lord did miraculous things, not necessarily one after another, but many miraculous things. In fact, John in his gospel said that there were plenty of signs that Jesus did that aren't recorded in his gospel. Things that demonstrated he was who he said he was. Israel's Messiah, the world's Savior. And he called on people to believe on him. But what did the religious leaders do? Not the political ones, but the religious ones. Well, they came to Jesus and they said, "Show us a sign." Jesus responded, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them. Gentlemen, where were you when I changed the water into the wine? Where were you when I gave sight to the blind? Where were you when I made the lame to walk? Where were you when I raised the dead? Where were you when a virgin conceived and I was born? You see, all these signs had already been given. And like Ahaz, not that they couldn't believe, but they wouldn't believe. The sign is worthless. Previous signs are not believed and ignored. And unnecessary if previous ones are believed. Those who saw the miracles that Jesus did, when they recognized how great they were, they responded appropriately. There the disciples are. And they're in the boat and they're crossing and the waves are contrary and the winds are contrary. And they wake up the Lord and they say, "Lord, Master, don't you care that we perish?" Jesus got up and he rebuked the wind and he rebuked the waves and immediately there was calm. And they said, "Oh, that's cool." No. Scripture says, and they worshiped him, recognizing his deity. Whenever something is believed, you don't need another sign. Poor old Thomas. Even though Jesus said there's a sign coming, the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, but then was supernaturally resurrected. Poor old Thomas, on that resurrection day, wasn't with the disciples, and he said, "Except I'm able to place my hand in his wounds, I will not believe." He didn't say, "I could not believe." He said, "I will not believe." by the grace of God, a week later, Jesus appears. And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He didn't need another sign. A sign is worthless. Previous signs are not believed and ignored, and unnecessary if they're believed. Unfortunately, we got a lot of Ahazes today. A lot of people running around saying, "Well, this Jesus character, he's a good man, but he's not God. He's not a savior. He's just a moral teacher." Well, certainly he was a good man. Certainly he was a moral teacher. But certainly he was God with us. One who died on Calvary's cross, bearing your sins and mine, and was buried and rose again the third day. Oh, by the way, did you ever notice in 1 Corinthians 15 where it gives the gospel in verses 3 and 4, it says that he died according to the Scriptures, and that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. God does what he says he will do. And the sign has been given. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs, wonders, and diverse miracles." You see, Jesus, when he went on the cross, he died for the sins of the whole world. Oh, well, that means the whole world's saved. No. If you want to partake of the blessings like Ahaz, you better believe. You must believe. God did what he was going to do, what he said he would do. But just as Ahaz perished, so those who do not trust Christ and receive him as Savior, they too will perish. How do we know? The word was confirmed, validated with signs. What must I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. It's as simple as that. Of course, we have a lot of people, unlike Ahaz, that are running around today saying, "Well, show me another sign. Don't need any." You know, when a person is looking for a sign, it means they don't believe the ones that have already been given. And that's a problem. For you see, your faith is not to rest upon the sign. Your faith is supposed to be resting upon the promise that the sign already verified. And a lot of people today want to trust the sign rather than the Savior. And that's a problem. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, like Ahaz, who had a couple of years left, God gave him graciously time to repent. You have time today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Can't guarantee you tonight. I can't guarantee you this afternoon. I can't guarantee you tomorrow. But I can guarantee you right now. And if you'll trust him right now, salvation will be yours. Maybe you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ to save you, but your world is caving in around you. There are symbolic Assyrians and Israelites from the northern kingdom camping at your door. Problems are mounting up and it looks impossible. There was a promise given by Jesus: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusts in the God who always does what he says he will do. And you don't need a sign for that. Let's pray. Father, when we think about Christmas, we think about the babe that came into this world, and rightly so. We think about shepherds and wise men and Mary and Joseph, and rightly so. But I guess really more than anything else, we should think about a promise. A promise that was made as far back as the beginning of time, when God said that the seed of a woman would bruise the head of the serpent. A promise, salvation, forgiveness of sins that came to pass when one who had never known a man became the bearer of God with us, who would come into this world and ultimately go to a cross, and there, bearing our sins in his own body, would die according to the scriptures, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. For as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to become called the sons of God. Lord, I pray if there's such a one in this congregation this morning, right now, right where they are, for this is the only time I can with assurance say will be available to them. We trust in that blood that was offered on the cross for their sins, and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, that they would have eternal life. For the scripture tells us, he that hath the Son hath life. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that is struggling, their world is caving in, that they might trust in that promise of God, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that all that he has promised to us in his word, he will do. And that they might have that perfect peace. Lord, I praise you for the fact that there has never been a promise that you have failed to fulfill. And look forward to the days ahead when all the promises of God will come to fruition. For we have a God who cannot lie. We thank you and we praise you in that precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus.